If you're just coming in for the first time ever, what I'm going to do is just stop and maybe do a little bit of a review so that you can sort of join with us in the flow. As we, the title of our series is Learning to Live with Anger. Anger is not something you can get rid of, but it is something that you can learn to manage more prudently. And so really that's what we want to do. We want to learn to live with it more effectively. So if I may, I'll just take a minute or two and do some review. And for those of you who've been here, maybe it'll help you kind of pick up the thread. And for those of you who haven't been here, it'll allow you to just to say, okay, I kind of get the sense of where we are. I started out really with you several weeks ago talking with you about some of the myths of anger that we need to unlearn. You know, a lot of times when you're going to learn something new, one of the greatest challenges is unlearning the stuff that isn't helpful to you. And I heard a guy talking just recently about rock climbing. And he learned to rock climb in the 70s when, the biggest challenge in rock climbing was sort of the vertical sheer face. And the rules of rock climbing then were you had to have three good solid mounting points as you reached up with one fourth free thing. And that's the only way you could kind of make progress. You had a safety rope, but you hoped never to have to use it. But now the style of rock climbing has changed so much because people want to go out over these big overhanging kinds of ledges. And so as a result, they have to use that rope. And in order for this guy to make progress, he had to go and unlearn. He had to learn to let go and trust that rope that he had never, ever wanted to use before, and to find out that it was okay if he actually were to slip at various times. And so as a result, he went up and practiced just letting go and falling back into that rope several hundred times in order to unlearn some of that old stuff so that he could begin to learn. And as a result, he's a better rock climber now than he ever has been before. Well, listen, that's the way it works in lots of learning. Sometimes we have to unlearn the stuff that isn't helping us. And when it comes to the business of anger, there are five key myths that keep us from moving forward in terms of managing our anger. So if I may, I want to teach you those five myths real quickly, the ones that we need to unlearn. Here's the first one, that healthy people don't get angry. This is a very common myth, and the proper response to it is, oh yes, they do. Everyone gets angry. Anger is a normal physiological response. We all have the capacity for anger. Listen, if you don't ever get angry, see a doctor soon, okay? Because if you don't, you're going to see an embalmer. You're dead, all right? That's just the truth. We all have the capacity for anger. The question is not will you get angry. The question is what will you do once you get angry? That's the challenge. And that leads us to the second of the myths, which is I cannot control my anger. And that, again, is a myth. Yes, you can. We are all responsible to control our anger. Now listen, there's the emotion of anger that comes to all of us, but then there's a decision as to how we will display the anger, and that we are responsible for. And so I taught you that little phrase, I make me so mad. And a lot of you have been using it in different places and raising eyebrows, and I'm proud of you for that. Okay, and that goes to the third myth, which is my anger comes from people or things. A lot of people really believe this, that their anger is rooted in people or things, especially, of course, stupid people and stupid things, right? But it's really a myth. You see, between the emotion of anger and the decision to display our anger, there's a moment of evaluation. And if in that evaluation we can evaluate our environment as stupid, we will feel more justified in our display of anger. But we'll be wrong in the process, because our anger is not rooted in those people or things. And that takes us to the fourth, which is that talking about our anger will make it go away. And there's the thought that if I can get together with someone who agrees with me how stupid my boss is, or how stupid my family is, if someone would just agree with me on that, then see, it would make my anger go away. But the truth of it is, it doesn't make your anger go away, it builds it up. And it's not a healthy approach. And so the truth of it is we end up increasing our anger and not minimizing our anger, and it's bad for everyone around us. And then finally the fifth one, which is anger is best managed by just unleashing it. If you got anger, just barf it out all over and get it all done. Well, the truth of it is people don't want to be barfed on. That's the truth. And on top of that, it doesn't make your anger go away. It'll actually encourage you to get even more angry. So it's not a good anger management tool. Those are the myths. So I asked you now several weeks to look at that. And then a week or so after that, I said to you, now let's talk about what happens in the experience of anger. And I asked you to kind of consider with me, when we feel that emotion of anger, what we ought to do in that time. And I asked you really to think in terms of two questions. The first question is, why am I angry? To have that understanding that we need to stop And stopping alone is a challenge, but to just stop and say, now, wait a minute, why am I angry? Because that's when we look at our interpretation of things. That's when I taught you that little phrase, I could be wrong. Learn to use that, because you may well be. And then not only to ask that question, but also to ask the follow-up question, which is so important. What do I want in this circumstance? Because for most of us, 99% of the time, what we want is to be in control. And that's why we're angry, because we're not. And it's a frustrating thing. And so to realize that and to recognize that when we're not in control, and we want to be, we end up with several core emotions. I expressed them to you earlier. I talked about being hurt and helpless and humiliated. And then I illustrated for you what it's like with men, what man anger looks like when we are hurt or helpless or humiliated. And then the next week I talked with you about what women do when they're hurt or helpless and humiliated. And I'm still getting the letters and emails, and I'm sorry I ever brought it up. So, actually, I really appreciate it. Your comments have been kind and fun as well. And then last week I asked you to focus with me on the business of learning to live with angry people. Because there is a challenge when people come to us and they're angry. And so that's why I titled last week's talk, Swift Ears, a Slow Tongue, and a Steady Spirit. Because the Bible says that we need to be swift to listen, quick to listen, and to learn to listen without interrupting, and to listen in such a way that we're seeking to understand, and even to learn about ourselves. This is a huge challenge for us. While at the same time, we need to be slow to speak. And so we talked about learning to speak less, and to speak softly, and to speak more carefully. And then finally the command of Scripture to be slow to anger. And that really is a challenge, because when people come at us in an angry way, we seek to defend ourselves. We immediately get defensive. And so to learn that it's a decision that we make, and that we can make a decision not to defend ourselves, in the process stay much more open to people. It's an important skill. And you know what? No sooner had I done that than after one of the services, we had someone who was able to allow people to test that skill. Because as everyone was driving out of the service there on 78th Street, there was an angry guy stopped in traffic heading out of 78th while everyone was exiting the parking lot, and he was making the international gesture of friendship to all the people who were coming out of the parking lot. And so that was sort of fun. So I got a lot of emails from you on that one. I appreciate you for noticing. And what I thought was so interesting is that so many of you decided that you would interpret the moment as humorous. And say, you know, that ding-dong just gave us a chance to kind of laugh at how easy it is to get angry, and sort of thanked him for that. So, see, it's a decision that we make. We don't have to be defensive. Now, today I want to talk with you about how to be good and angry. And I know for some of you that just seems like a contradiction in terms. For some of you, your experience of anger has been so negative. The environment in which you have lived has been so destructive that you think it's not possible to be responsible and to be angry at the same time. But I want to look at a passage today that really helps us in terms of being very cautious about our anger. You see, some of us are fearful of listening to what anger is telling us. And there are certain emotions we like, and there are certain emotions we don't like. That's just the truth of it. And what I do is I divide those into two big categories. I talk about the well-being emotions. And if you think about the well-being emotions, they're a fairly simple excuse me, kind of a list. In terms of, you know, joy and that kind of a thing, fulfillment, peace, that nature, and those are emotions that are good. We call those good emotions. We like that. And if you get an opportunity to experience those emotions, stick with it. It's a good deal, right? So I call those well-being emotions, because there's a sign that at one level things are going well. But there's another category of emotions that I call warning emotions, and these are things like grief or depression or anger. And those are warning emotions. Now, most people would say those are bad emotions. That's why I'd say be careful, because they are warnings and they're helpful to us as warnings. They're a sign to us that something is wrong and it needs to be addressed. And that in itself is helpful. You know, if you're driving in your car and one of the lights comes on, it tells you there's no oil left in the car. And if you say, boy, that's an irritating light, and you just cover it up, it's not going to go well for you. If you don't listen to the warning, you're not going to have the experience that you need. It just works like that. And with these warning emotions, they need to be very carefully attended to. The warning emotions are like an alarm system. And you know, the truth of it is, with an alarm system, you have to respond to them in an immediate way, or else you're going to forfeit. If you put an alarm on your car, an anti-theft alarm, and yet the alarm system never goes off. Listen, that's not a good thing. If the alarm system will not go off no matter what, you know what you're going to lose? You're going to lose your car because the alarm won't go off. On the other hand, if your alarm system is set so sensitively that it always goes off, that everything sets it off, you know what you're going to lose? You're going to lose your friends because they're sick and tired of your dumb alarm going off, right? So there's the need to say, no, wait a minute, to understand that that warning needs to be properly set and properly responded to. And really, that's what anger is. It's a warning system that we need to heed, because if we don't, the loss is terrible in terms of our relationships with others and even our relationship with God. Now, let me show you that, because that's what Jesus says. If you look on the inside of your worship folder, you'll find a single sheet, and it says, says today's talk up at the top. And if you peek down below, you'll see that Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26 is printed for you there. And this is really a helpful passage. Did you find it? Okay, that's the case. Let's stand together, please, and we'll read. Excuse me. Matthew 5, verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Don't murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Racha,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge. The judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I'll tell you the truth, you will not get out until you pay the last penny." Okay, have a seat if you will. We'll take a look at it here real quickly. Now, the first portion of this is such an interesting thing. When Jesus is talking here, he actually was scandalizing the people who were around him. Because the rabbis, you see, would quote the Old Testament, and then they would say, "Now, let's see if we can interpret it carefully." Jesus instead says, "Let me quote you the Old Testament, and let me explain to you what I had in mind when I wrote that stuff." And that's what's so surprising to them. Jesus does not deal with the scripture as if it's something that he doesn't understand and needs to figure out. He deals with the scripture as someone who authored it, because he himself is God. And so he not only teaches them what the passage says, he says, this is the heart that underlies the passage. And that's why this first verse is so remarkable. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'Don't murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.'" Well, of course, this is Old Testament law. The Old Testament law is that you shouldn't murder. And by the way, if you haven't murdered anyone lately, good for you, okay? You're doing well. But what Jesus says is, we need to take the principle deeper than just the larger surface behavior of not murdering people. Because what he's going to say is that there is an anger that that can become a murderous kind of anger. And if we don't hear it as an alarm going off, we'll end up in a very dangerous circumstance. Because the truth of it is, you don't have to murder people to really want to. You know, Clarence Darrow was the famous, probably the most famous defense attorney of the last generation. And he defended an awful lot of criminal defendants, and especially killers. And interestingly, he said, "Everyone is a potential murderer." Then listen to what he said. He said, "I haven't killed anyone, but I frequently get satisfaction out of the obituary notices." You hear it? See, there is a kind of a murderous anger that we can have. And so Jesus cautions us about that. Now, I want you to look very carefully at verse 22. If you grab your pen or pencil, I want you to see there's sort of a sequence here in terms of the words. And if you can feel that sequence, it will help you. If you look here in verse 22, the word angry is the first layer of that sequence, and then the word raka, and I'll explain that to you in a minute, and then the word fool. And if you kind of get those things, you'll see the pattern that Jesus is going to be following. So let's start with that, the first word, angry. In verse 22, Jesus says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Now, it's important to get this right, because again, we've already said everyone gets angry. So, anger is a normal human response. It's not in itself a sinful response as an emotion. And if getting angry were automatically wrong, boy, God would be in trouble with himself, because even God gets angry. So there are times when we need to be a little bit more technical with the passage. And this is maybe one of those times, because the word here is orgazomenos. And right away, I know you're thinking, well, now, wait a minute. Isn't that the present participial form of or? Yeah, you got it. You're exactly right. I'm so proud of you for remembering your Greek. Now, listen. It's the present participle. That means it's the continual, constant state of anger. It's bearing a grudge. Do you hear that? Now, that's why it's such an important thing that we're talking about. So if you want to fill in the blank there, we talk about the progress of anger. And the progress of anger, we start first with that word, the word angry, which is a mind full of anger. That's the idea. And so I call it grudge bearing, if that's helpful for you. Grudge bearing. And we're talking here about rehearsing and reviewing your anger. You know, when someone does something to you that is constantly in your mind, what they did, what he did, how you'd kind of like to get back at them, what you wish would happen to them, that's the grudge-bearing component. And that's really what this is talking about, a mind full of anger. And what's so interesting, of course, with the whole grudge business is how much our whole life can end up being focused on one incident or one person or one circumstance. We allow our whole life really to be reduced to just this one point where our anger resides. Someone said bearing a grudge is like letting yourself be stung to death by one bee. It's just letting one thing just come in there over and over again. And what I find so interesting in the whole grudge business is that some people are just prone to it. There are people who will just fall into that tone. And other people, they will not only bear a grudge, they'll bear a grudge for someone else. If someone wrongs you, you may say, well, I don't know if that's big a deal. You'll have a friend who will jump in and say, nah, this is our chance to bear a grudge. Let me help you. It's kind of amazing how people jump into that stuff. You know, Mickey Mantle, a famous baseball player, was also a great practical joker. And he hung around a fair amount with Billy Martin, of course, later to become the famous managers of the Yanks. And they liked to hunt together. So one day they were scheduled to go hunting, and they were going to hunt at a friend of Mickey Mantle's. So Mick said, listen, I'll just check at the house before we go head onto the property. And so he stopped at his friend's house there on the edge of the property and said, hey, I'm here with Billy and we're going to go hunting like we said. And his friend said, hey, that's fine. Go ahead and have a great time. And then he said, now listen, Mickey, I got an old mule out in the barn and I hate to pay the vet a fee. That animal needs to be put down. Since you brought your gun with you, would you mind putting that animal down since you're here? And Mickey winked at him and said, I'll do it, but don't tell Billy. And then he said, now watch. So he stepped back and he slammed the door and he stomped back to the truck and he got in the truck and slammed the door shut. Said, I cannot believe that guy, Billy, who tells us we can come out here and hunt. And now he won't let us hunt. And he's driving crazy down the road. He says, I'm going to show him. Jerks the truck to a stop, grabs his rifle, racks around in, comes up to the mule and goes, blam, just like that. And right at that moment he hears, blam, blam. And he turns around and says, Billy, what's going on? Billy says, don't worry, I killed two of his cows. We'll show that guy. There's some people that holding a grudge just fits for them, you know? They kind of want to dive into that. Jesus says, listen, you be careful. When it starts dominating your mind, the alarm should go off and you should say, this is a dangerous thing and I need to be careful about it. Now, that leads us to the next word. I want you to see it. Verse 22 again, Jesus says, anyone who says to his brother, raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. The word raka is an interesting word. I know you're thinking, wait a minute, I haven't said raka to anybody for years. And you're feeling good, aren't you? Okay. But the word raka is a word, an Aramaic word, and it means empty head. And so that means if you said to someone, you know, he's an idiot, he's stupid, you know, you're a fool, those kinds of words, that is the concept. So if you want to fill in the blank there, raka is a mental assault. And so I label it as idiot calling. Okay, idiot calling. That is, when you get angry, it's possible to start putting people down. And listen, you test this theory and see if it isn't true. When people are angry, they treat those that they are angry with as if they are mentally superior to them. Isn't that true? Jesus says when you get angry enough that you say, look, that guy's an idiot. She's such a fool. You are so stupid. When those words start coming out, Jesus says, look, there's an alarm going off. You better be careful. That person you just called an idiot, hey, I love that guy. You better step back. There's a danger thing for you in your own anger. And that takes us now to the third category, which is the word you fool. Jesus says, anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of the fire of hell. And you hear the word fool and you think, well, maybe isn't that kind of the same thing as idiot? But there's a difference to it. The word for fool here is mores, and you hear our word moron in that. And it is true, that's its root. But you also could hear our word moral in that as well. And that's important because it is a moral concept that's involved here. And so the idea is when you attack someone and you attack them morally, when you get so mad you say, you are such a liar, that's when you've attacked their moral character. So if you want to fill in the blank, it's a moral attack. And so I call it liar labeling. Liar labeling. And that's the concept. When you get so angry at someone and you say, listen, he's such a liar. Listen, she is such a crook. I don't know why anyone would listen to her. You see, it's being morally superior. And you test it out. When people get angry, you watch. They not only believe that they're mentally superior, they believe that they are morally superior to the people that they're angry at. And here's the interesting question. Are they? Just because they believe that doesn't necessarily mean it's so. And if you watch their behavior, you're going to begin to question it. Jesus says, listen, it's an alarm going off. And you should know, that alarm should say to you, wait a minute, this is telling me about my anger, telling me about myself, is I'm not really learning anything about them. And it's a time to be very cautious because the costs are going to be very great. You see, in this 22nd verse, there not only is the progress of anger, but there also are the consequences of anger that take place. And that's very important. So if you got your pen or pencil, just take a look at it again, and I'll just show you here in verse 22. Because you see, Jesus says the person who is angry, who bears the grudge, they're subject to judgment. You see that? That's sort of the first layer of it. And then he says, but if you call someone raka, an idiot, well, then you're answerable to the Sanhedrin. And then he says, yeah, it gets worse. If you say to someone, you're a fool, a liar, a moral word, then you're facing the fire of hell. See, it gets worse and worse. So let me show you what I mean. Start up at the very top there where he talks about the person who gets angry is subject to judgment. This is talking about subject to judgment among the community, if you want to fill in the blank there. Because anger that is unaddressed brings trouble. And the concept here is it's trouble in the community. That's the core concept there. When he says subject to judgment, he's using a phrase that talks about how the village assesses things, how the townsfolk will look at things. Listen, when you get angry, the people in your village, the people in your community, they make an assessment of things. You're subject to their judgment. And what I want you to understand is angry people forfeit their influence. Do you know that? Listen, when someone really has a record of being angry, their insights no longer matter. People will say, look, I'm not sure I understand what he's saying, but have you ever seen the way he talks to his wife? Boom. Who cares what he says? Angry people forfeit their influence. They'll say, look, I'm not sure if I understood everything she said, but all I know is I've seen the way she talks to her kids. Done. Angry people forfeit their influence. Parents, listen to me. If you're continually angry at home, you are forfeiting your influence. They aren't hearing you anymore. You need to know that. And Jesus says, listen, your anger should set off an alarm to you that says, I've got to fix this. It's not just in the community, but it's at the courthouse. And that's the next place. Jesus says, the person who calls his brother a rock or an idiot will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, of course, is the Supreme Court of the Jewish people. And Jesus is saying, see, when the anger gets elevated, people in the ancient world do just what people in the modern world do. You know what they do? They take them to court. Jesus says, it's going to end up in court. And you know what happens when people end up in court? They think, this is it. Finally, this is my chance to get even. Now, I want to tell you something about this because I know a little bit. In my business, I get to see people who get their day in court. See, we have a concept in our culture. You know, we all have our day in court. I'm going to tell you a little something. You know what happens with your day in court? You get your day after day after day after day of not getting to court. And finally, you get your day in court, and then you get a continuance, so you didn't really get a day in court. And then you get your day in court, and then there's a postponement, so you still didn't get your day in court. Feeling better yet? And finally, you get your day in court, and then you get up in front of the judge, and you explain what took place to you because of what someone did to you, and you're still mad, and you want the judge to help you get even, and here's something you're going to be surprised. The judge doesn't want to help you get even. It's not the judge's job to help you get even. And you know, it's so frustrating. People think, finally, this is my chance to get even. But you know what? You aren't likely to get even. But there is a high price of trying to get even. It's called court costs and attorney fees, and it's amazing how expensive it will be just trying to get even. It's amazing. I get to fish and hunt a little bit. One of the great advantages, I just get to be out there. And I enjoy just seeing all these different critters. In my life, I've seen a number of bears. It's a lot of fun. I'll see bears feeding. I don't go near bears when they're feeding. I just watch them. But you know what? In my life, I've seen a bear feeding right next to a skunk. Now, I want to tell you something. It wasn't that that bear wanted to share food with the skunk. It wasn't that that bear wasn't angry with the skunk for coming in and taking food. It's just that that bear understood there was a high price for getting even. You understand that? I'm going to tell you something. You work hard to get even, you will stink to high heaven. That's the truth. You got to be careful about this business. Jesus says, listen, there's an alarm that's going off, and you must pay attention to it. And it's not just at the courthouse. He says it's even down at the city dump. That's where Jesus says, if you say someone a fool, a moral word, you're a liar, you're a cheat, you're a thief, then you face the fire of hell. That word hell is a real interesting word. In the Greek language, the word that's translated hell most commonly is the word Gehenna, which is a great word, isn't it? You know, allow you to say something bad without anyone even knowing about it. You hit your hand with a hammer and you can say, oh, Gehenna, no one will even know what you said, you know? But it's an interesting word because of its history. See, Gehenna is really about a place. The city of Jerusalem is built upon three valleys that come together. And at the southern portion of the city, at the steepest part of the city, is the valley of Hinnom. And so in Aramaic, we say Geh, that's valley, Hinnom. Gehenna means the valley of Hinnom. And that valley down at the southern portion of the city is really not very useful because it was too steep and no one wanted to go down there anyway. So what people would do, since recycling was not that common in the ancient world, and even trash collection hadn't picked up yet, they would just come and take their trash and throw them over the walls of the city down into that valley. And there was a fire that burned all the time, constantly burning. Their trash would just be consumed that way. If some criminal died, no one wanted to pay the penalty, pay the cost of burying that criminal. So they would just take this body and pitch him over the wall, down into that fire that never stopped burning, that was always smoldering, down into Gehenna. And so Gehenna became the word and the representation of the fires of hell. Jesus says, when you get angry at somebody, you be careful. You don't know what you're messing with. I know some of you think, wait a minute, are you saying Jesus is going to send me to hell because I can't manage my anger? I'm saying Jesus judges harshly those who judge others harshly. When people get angry, they believe that they are mentally, morally, and in every way superior to others. And we ought to be careful, because when we judge like that, Jesus says, well, then let's apply that same standard to you. And I know some of you think, well, wait a minute, does he really mean it? Hell? Can I ask you something? Do you really want to find out? When you could just instead do what he says and not even have to determine that? Because he tells us what he wants us to do. That's verse 23. Jesus says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Now, Jesus fools us with this passage because we expect him to say, if you remember that you have something against your brother, see? But instead, it's twisted around. He says, if you're there and you remember that your brother has something against you, whatever the case, leave it. See, because it's more important. God wants us just to go get it right. But that's not the way we do it. Sequence is very important to us. Well, listen, if he is willing to say that he is wrong, then I am willing to say, Jesus says, quit worrying about who's willing to say what, just go get it right. And his whole point is just step away from worship. Okay? You're there at the altar and you're ready to talk to God and you're hoping that he's going to hear you. Listen, he says, skip it. If you want to fill in the blank there, God won't hear a follower that won't speak to a brother. God won't hear a follower that won't speak to a brother. I mean, it's amazing how many people get stuck where they won't speak to one another. And I'm just going to say that. I'm not stupid. I know that there are people here who are in that place. You've got family members far away that you won't speak to, or old friends that you won't speak to, or sometimes people in the same house that you won't speak to. And you ought to look at this passage, because Jesus says, listen, don't waste your breath talking to me until you start talking to them. That's really important. I mean, we get all caught up in these feuds, and I want to tell you, we think that we have a very good reason for them. You ought to be in my business and see what it looks like later on. You know, I show up, old Uncle Bob has died, and here comes old Aunt Mary. No one's seen her for 45 years. And it's like, well, how come you guys haven't talked to Aunt Mary for 45 years? Oh, she said something, got everybody upset. Well, what'd she say? We were talking about that before. No one can remember. Oh, that's good. There's the basis for 4 decades of anger, if I ever heard of it. But people do that. They get all caught up in that stuff. You know, the Hatfields and the McCoys, that's the famous feud of American history. In the 1880s, that thing just went wild. More than 100 people killed. And you know what? In that 10-year period, more than 100 people killed, and it was fast and furious, but that thing lasted for almost 100 full years. In 1976, the last Hatfield shook hands with the last McCoy. And at that point, they said, okay, so what was this whole deal about? And you know what? They couldn't remember. One of them said, I think it's because you guys were with the South and we were with the North. And then one said, no, I think it was because we stole some pigs from you guys. And we're lucky they didn't start the feud all over again because they couldn't remember. But listen, I know you have a very powerful reason for not talking to old so-and-so. But you give it 50 years and it looks dumb. Do you know that? If it doesn't look dumb over time, it'll look really dumb over eternity. And Jesus says, listen, the thing to do is to just get going on it. You see? That's why in verse 24 he says, first, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. If you want to fill in the blank, anger needs to be addressed first. In the Greek language, you can say first as in first in sequence or first in importance. This is both. It's first in sequence, go to it, do it now. Why? Because it's first in importance. There's nothing more critical for you to address now. Because if we don't address our anger, it just lingers and gains interest. That's why it's so critical. Anger is funny that way. If we don't deal with our anger right away, you know what happens? It gains interest. And what it does is it just lays underneath the surface. And at the worst possible moment, it'll go off. And it'll injure all kinds of innocent people. There's just something about lingering anger that works like that. Do you know in Europe right now, in continental Europe, 50 years after the guns have gone silent in World War II, there are still bombs going off? Do you know that on the shores of Europe, there are mines still washing ashore? Do you know that at excavation sites and construction sites, every year, someone is killed because they come across some old bomb that just never went off? Listen, anger is like that. It just lays there. If you don't deal with it right away, it just lays there, and it will go off at the worst moment, and it will hurt those who have the least to deal with it. If you care about the people in your life, you learn to deal with anger as soon as you possibly can. Jesus says, if you don't, there's a huge price to be paid. Verse 25, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. And if you want to fill in the blank, anger needs to be addressed swiftly. Do it first because it's most important. Do it now. You see? You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you go to them. You go to them with a humble attitude that says, I could be wrong. I know because I'm angry. I feel smarter than you. I feel superior to you morally. But the truth of it is, I could be wrong. And to believe it in your own soul that you could be wrong. And you know what? You go deal with it. Now listen to me. I mean that. Go deal with it. You got someone you're angry at? Jesus says, go settle matters quickly. Go do it. You say, well, I don't know. It's not that big a deal. No, no, wait a minute. If it's a big enough deal that is running around in your head and you're bearing a grudge and you've broken relationships and it's a barrier between you and someone else, it's a big deal. Go deal with it. You go deal with it. Go now. Go humbly. Go deal with it right now. You say, no, I mean, when I think about it, it's not that big of a deal. No, look, you got to decide. If it's a big deal, if it's rolling around in your head, and if you feel superior to them, and they're wrong, and they're even liars, then you better go deal with it and get it right. But see, when I say, I press people, I say, come on, let's go deal with that. You know what they end up saying? It's not that big of a deal. Then you know what I say? Then make a decision. Is it a big deal or not? If it's not a big deal, put it down. Because I'll tell you the truth, a lot of times, just the decision to put it down can give you great relief. There are a lot of people who walk around with their anger and never realize that there is a great weight with their anger, and they're exhausted carting their anger around. A few minutes that offended them, they will carry around for years. And the truth of it is, there's something freeing in just putting it down. You know, Clara Barton, the founder of the Red Cross, when she was founding the Red Cross, she was very viciously attacked, and really by a number of her friends who maintained she shouldn't be doing what she was doing. And one of her friends reminded her about these attacks, and reminded her especially of a dear friend who had bitterly attacked her. And Clara Barton acted as if she couldn't even recall it. And finally, her friend said, no, you remember, and she started spelling it out. And finally, Clara Barton said, no, I don't remember. I distinctly remember forgetting that. There's something smart in that. There's some wisdom in just saying, you know what? I'm just gonna let it go and put it down. Jesus says, look, if you can't put it down, you better deal with it right now. Do it, he says, while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge. The judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I'll tell you the truth, you won't get out until you've paid the last pretty penny. Here's the principle. If you don't deal with anger primarily and swiftly, the cost is lengthy. Please believe me on that. The cost is very lengthy. When people don't address their anger, when they don't resolve it between them, they end up carrying this weight for years and years and years. And it really is a burden. Okay, you filled in all the blanks, right? Turn it over. Let me give you a couple principles, and then I'll turn you loose. Here's a couple principles for people who are good and angry, just taken right out of the text, not too hard, okay? People who are good and angry, number one, work on their anger early. Work on their anger early. Do it now. When you feel your anger is the time to start addressing it. Don't let it gain interest. Don't let it build up to a grudge. Address it as early as you possibly can. Do it now. Second, people who are good and angry are more interested in resolving than in being right. Listen, this is a tough one. When you really get angry at someone, you will want to prove how right you are, because you will know that you are mentally superior to them and morally superior to them. And you will want to prove how right you were. Except for, that's not the mark of a disciple. Jesus never said, by this will all men know you are my disciples if you are right. Jesus said, if you have love one for another. And so what we have to say is, you know what? It's more important to God that I build a resolution here than to prove how right I am. Don't worry, God knows how to sort out the right. People who are good and angry, number three, say I instead of you. This is important. They say I instead of you. Let me show you what it means. Here's the right way to say it. You know, I feel frustrated when you interrupt my sentences over and over again. Okay? Here's the wrong way to say it. If you would just shut up and listen to me, do you feel the love? Okay? People who are good and angry learn how to express my needs, what's going on with me, and not make judgments about you. Number four, people who are good and angry ask questions more than giving solutions. They ask questions more than giving solutions. They say things like, listen, how can we work this out? Okay? That's a question. Listen to the difference. Okay? Look, sit down and listen. It's about time someone told you. Do you feel it? The difference between the two is big. They ask questions more than giving solutions. They say, are you okay to talk about this? Okay? Instead of, look, I'm going to tell you something no one else will tell you. Oh, that's a blessing. All right? Okay. People are good and angry, number five, maintain respect even in their anger. When you get angry at someone, I promise you, you will be tempted not to respect them. Do not give in to that temptation. It's not good for them, and it's really bad for you. Number six, people are good and angry. Remember that they might be wrong. They don't just say, I might be wrong. They believe I might be wrong. And I want to tell you, when you're angry at someone, it will be hard to conceive that you can be anything but right. But it's important to know it. And then number seven, and finally, people are good and angry. Understand the price of anger is often greater than the offense. So many people never learn this lesson, that the price of anger itself is often greater than the offense that initiated the anger. And some people hold on to their anger and hold on and hold on, and they don't realize that they're losing their relationships, that their influence is slipping away, and finally all they're left is with themselves and their bitterness. Now, I know as I say all this, I know there are some of you who are going to say to me, look, you're talking in theory, I'm talking real life. And I want to say to you, you're right. But on the other hand, I want to say, maybe you don't know enough about my life. I respect that I don't know your story. Some of you are going to say, you don't know what I've had to live with. Some of you are going to say, you don't know where I have to work. And I respect that. But I'm going to say, you know, maybe you don't know enough about my life either. So I want to say to you just two things. While you're still trying to cling to your anger, listen to me. First, I want to invite you back next week, because next week we'll have a communion time, but next week I want to talk with you about anger's greatest enemy. I know a little something about anger, and I invite you to come back next week because I want to talk with you about the great enemy of anger and the tool that you can, as a tool that you can really use. But even before I do that, I just want to say to you, for those of you who are at a place where it's very hard for you to let go of your anger, just listen to me for a moment. In my mind, I have this image in my head of a big bell. I don't know if you've ever rung a bell with a rope before in your life. In my mind, I can see the very first bell I ever rang with the rope. It just clearly is anything in my mind. Part of the reason why is because I wasn't supposed to be ringing the bell, I suppose. But it was a big bell. If you ever try to ring a big bell with a rope, you know how that works. You actually pull down on this rope, and the bell starts to move, but amazingly, it doesn't ring. Because with those big bells, they take something to get going. And so you kind of have to haul on that sucker. And I remember doing that, and the thing moving, and then, you know, I jump up there and haul down on it again, and the thing moving, and still no ringing, and I haul back down on it again, and then I got that very satisfying thong. That was a great sound. And so that just demanded I just haul down on that baby again. Fong. It was good. And I got the fong. It was so good. My whole body was shaking with it. And I just loved it. And then I thought, you know, I think probably I need to stop ringing this bell. See, it was a fire bell. And so really I wasn't supposed to be ringing it. So I just let go of the rope. But if you know anything about those big bells, you know what happens. It didn't stop ringing. Bong, bong. Because once you get that sucker going, they keep going for a while. And I took that as sort of a sign and a signal to me that I needed to leave real fast. But even as I left, there it was behind me. Bong, bong. Now listen. All you angry people, listen to me. Let go of the rope. I know that even if you let go of it, it's still going to keep ringing. I understand that, but you let go of it anyway. I know you have reasons. See, if I can convince you to let go of the rope, I know what will happen. Within seconds of you letting go of the rope, you'll come up with the best reason in the world to grab that thing and pump it one more time. Don't you do it. You just let go of it. Please listen to me. I know something about anger. Just let it go. It won't stop ringing right away, but it will stop ringing. For some of you who have built up resentment and grudges and bitterness, just please believe me, the best thing you can do for you in the whole world is just let go of that rope. Now, I know all the good reasons you have for pulling it one more time. Please don't do it. I know that if you let go of it, it won't stop ringing, not right away. But if you'll believe me, it will ultimately stop. But you have to make a decision to just let go. Do you understand? Okay. Let's take a second and pray together, shall we? Father, as we pray, I guess I especially want to pray for those who have so many good reasons not to let go of the rope. I know what it's like to be angry and to feel justified and to feel very superior and very right. So I pray for those, Lord, who have been greatly and deeply wounded and who feel everything within them telling them to pull the rope one more time. I pray that you would allow them by your kindness and mercy just to let go. I pray that you would give them release. Really, Lord, if anyone ever were justified to hold a grudge, certainly it was you. If ever anyone had the right to ring the bell one more time, certainly it was you. And yet you in your mercy, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've turned loose of the rope. If you've done that for us, please won't you help us to learn how to do that for others. You are justified in your anger, and yet you covered your anger with the work of Jesus. So please, Lord, help us to cover our anger through the work of Jesus as well. Give us the grace to just let go of the rope. I thank you, Father, that you understand us so well. We look at a passage like this and we realize that your insight into us is way deeper than our insight into ourselves. So thank you for showing us ourselves. And I pray, Father, you might help us to show us you at the same time. Help us to put down our anger so that we really can be heard by you and can speak to you freely and can see you in all of your wonder. We want who you are to really reign in our lives, and it can happen as long as anger crowds in. So help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.